Father, we want to thank you for the truths that are found in your word. They are important in all ages. They were important as Paul was penning these words in the first century church. But they are also important in the 21st century today, as we see churches that once stood for truth no longer do, as we watch and listen to pastors who were at one time at least exposed to the faithful preaching of the word and now turning away, that you would help us to become students of your word, that we would have that intimate relationship with you, and that we individually would hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that coming to church is just part of the spiritual growth that takes place in our lives. But speak to us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, an elderly lady passed away. And when her will was read, it was brought forth that she had left all of her estate to a Christian university. Her children, when they heard this, who lived across the country, were shocked. And the very thought that this Christian university, how dare them take advantage of their mother? And so they decided they would contest the will. But when it got to court, the will stood as it was written, and the children didn't get a thing. In the Old Testament, God met with Abraham. And when God made a covenant with Abraham, it was a covenant that was made that could not be altered in any way, in the same way that that last will and testament of that elderly lady stood in the court of law. And the covenant that God made with Abraham stands as well, and that's what we're learning as we continue our study. And there we go. Take your Bibles and go with me to Galatians 3. So, Ronnie, this is part two of Gratitude Not Got to Do. But Galatians 3, Paul is writing this. If you remember, he's writing this because false teachers have come into the church and began to teach things that weren't true. And this week, I've had to think about if the Apostle Paul lived today, what would he do? I was just thinking this past week, and forgive me, but I'm going to name some names. We have those like Joel Osteen, who will not talk about sin and will not talk about repentance and everything is fine and dandy in life. Just live your good life. And then we have preachers like Andy Stanley, who tell us that we need to unhitch from the Old Testament, that the Old Testament is no longer of any value, that we need to separate ourselves from that. And if we do that, then the gospel becomes nothing but mushy oatmeal. The gospel has nothing really to stand on if we don't have the Old Testament. And then just recently, a young man that at one time I admired, in his very early years, he began to write to teens and encouraging them to change the way they date and all of that. And he wrote a book called Why I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And this young man, Joshua Harris, was making a huge impact in his young years. And then he became the pastor of a mega church. And now he no longer calls himself a Christian. And he said he's never been freer in his life than he is now. And I'm thinking, man, if the Apostle Paul was alive today, here there were local churches. And he wrote these letters to local churches. He could attack the false teaching that was being spread abroad. But now we have internet and television and radio and books galore, and there's so much being taught out there. And how do you know what is right? Because God gave us a book. And this book is right. And this book has lasted down through the centuries, down through the years, and people have attacked it and come against it, but the Bible still stands. But the problem is, when we begin to divorce ourselves, not just from the Old Testament, but when we divorce ourselves from the Bible, then we begin to believe whatever we want to believe. Well, Paul is writing to these Galatians, and he's very concerned at what's happening in the church. Because what he taught and established now is being shaken by these false teachers that have come in, and he's writing back to encourage these believers to not leave the truth that they found. So chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. The illustration of the lady writing her last will and testament, her kids contested it, but it stood. That's what he's saying in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as to one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And the mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been of the law. But the scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Do you all understand what a tutor is? I can remember, I was just a little tot, but my grandmother taught in a one-room schoolhouse. And my grandmother could keep order in a one-room schoolhouse. And so you had the little ones and you had the older ones. And I was really small, but I can remember one time my grandmother grabbed a student by the ear. She had his attention, and that student responded well to my grandmother. Well, Paul is stating that that's what the law is meant to do. It's meant to grab us by the ear and bring us to the Savior, and that's what Paul is trying to expound here. So what's the difference between the promise that was given to Abraham and the law? There was a big difference. The promise to Abraham, God said, Abraham, I will do this. Abraham, I will do this. Abraham, I will do this. But when the law was given to Moses, God said, you shalt and you will not. Quite a big difference. When it comes to the law, God expects 100% compliance 100% of the time. And if you think about that, you have to wonder, where did these Judaizers ever come from? The very fact that man cannot keep the law 100% of the time. And if you think you can, I challenge you. How many of you are idolaters? Oh, I'm not an idolater. We just sang a song that God is the only one that I worship. We are all idolaters. Every one of us, at some point in our life, more often than we want to admit, we have found something that was more important to us than God. More important to us than the scriptures. More important to us than following him and obeying him and glorifying him with our lives. We are all idolaters. How many of us here are thieves? My guess is, well, all right, I won't say all of you. But my guess is that we're all thieves. We have stolen something that didn't belong to us. Maybe it was time from my employer. Maybe it was an eraser in grade school. But we've all stole something that didn't belong to us. How many of us are adulterers and adulteresses? Oh, you say, I've been faithful to my spouse all my life. Yeah, but remember, Jesus said, if you've ever had a thought of lust, you are an adulterer. How many of us are murderers? I know I am. My guess is most of you are, because hatred is the same. Do you see what I'm getting at? The law was given, and we'll find this out as we go further. The law was given to point out to us that we cannot in any way ever earn God's acceptance. We have all fallen short. We are all sinners, as Paul made very clear in the book of Romans. Now, the promise that was given to Abraham before the law came along, God said, Abraham, I want you to go to the beach, and I want you to take a handful of sand, and then I want you to just let it run out of your hand. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here in case you didn't know that, but he said, I'm going to give you a seed that will outnumber the sands of the sea. And I want you to look up into the sky, and I want you to count the stars, because I am going to bless you beyond. Your descendants will be more than the stars in the sky. And there were no catches to this, as we're going to see in just a moment. John MacArthur says this: the promise set forth a religion dependent on God and God alone. God's plan, God's grace, God's initiation. The law set forth a religion dependent on man, man's duty, man's obedience, man's works, man's responsibility. The promise is grounded in the grace of God and requires only faith. The law is grounded in the works of men and requires perfect obedience. And nobody can render that. So the law of Moses condemns. The God that gave the promise to Abraham is the same God that gave the law to Moses. So if God gave both the promise and the law, they cannot oppose each other. In fact, they glorify each other. The promise was given by grace alone, to be received by faith alone, and the law was given to reveal, I need a Savior who can only be given to me by faith alone through grace alone. So the law reveals my need for the promise. In verses 15 through 23 that we just read, Paul is trying to show that God's promise trumps the law. What God has done cannot be undone. Look at it again, verse 16. Now Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say unto seeds as to many, but as to one, unto your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which came 430 years later cannot annul the covenant. So the whole point here is Paul is trying to say, Galatians, as he grabs them by the ear, listen, when you first heard the gospel, did you accept it by faith alone? Did God work in your midst by faith alone? And they're saying, yes, yes, yes. And now you think you're going to earn his acceptance? If we go back and look at the covenant, we're not going to, but when God made this covenant with Abraham, what was custom back then is they would take animals, and they'd cut these animals in half and lay half of the animal here and half of the animal here. And then the individuals that were making the covenant then would walk between these sacrificed animals. But when God made this covenant with Abraham, Abraham was asleep. And there was only one who walked through this place of covenant, and it was God. And God is saying, I made this covenant, and I'm going to keep it. But these Judaizers came along and said, now listen, you folks are really nice folks. I really like you. You know, and the very thought that you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, oh, what a wonderful thing. We are brothers. However, so they had some sense of the need of Christ's righteousness, but their great error was this. They did not believe that the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone was sufficient to entitle them to the justification of life. And therefore, they depended for justification partly upon their own obedience. Now, I'm not going to ask you that yet. I'm going to ask you in just a minute. Sinclair Ferguson, Peter, I didn't wait until I got on vacation. I started reading the book already, but Sinclair Ferguson said this. This is what happens. This is the way we think. I will try much harder now. I'll be better. That's the logical argument that we say to ourselves. I realize I failed. I must reverse this failure by doing better. But it's serpentine logic. That's not the belt on your car. It's devil's logic, in a sense. For it simply compounds the old legal spirit. This is where I was going to ask you. Many of us, all of us, we've blown it in our Christian walk. We've said, God, I am so sorry. Maybe we've been at a meeting and the evangelist or the preacher or whatever gave such a stirring sermon that we were just overwhelmed with conviction. And maybe we even walked an aisle. Maybe we even kneeled at the altar and maybe even tears came down our eyes and we said, oh God, I am sorry. I will never, ever, ever, ever do this again. Never, ever, ever. And we say, please forgive us. And then we walk out the doors and we do it again. We say, oh man, I just got to try harder. I just gotta discipline myself, and I gotta overcome this thing. And many of us, we work hard at doing it, don't we? But if you're doing it, and it's just you doing it, you ain't getting anywhere. Human logic, Satan says, try harder. The scripture says, die to yourself. Die to yourself. Remember the prodigal son? Remember what the prodigal son did? He went to his father and took everything that belonged to him, and away he went and he spent it all. And when he finally came to his senses, he decided to go back to dad. But you notice he didn't go back to dad thinking he could earn his acceptance. He was convinced that he couldn't earn his acceptance. He didn't really want to have that position any longer. He was willing to be a servant. But when he got back to his father gave him grace and said, oh no, my son, you don't earn anything with me. I give it. Now you remember the elder son. Now the elder son thought he deserved these things. Why? Because he earned it. I've been working hard. I've been disciplining myself. I've been behaving myself. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I haven't done this. And he was upset. And I got a sneaky suspicion that there are many of us right here who think we're convincing ourselves that somehow I have to earn God's acceptance. I just got to try harder. I've got to overcome this thing. When you come to know Christ, if you truly come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, you were accepted totally and fully, and there is nothing you can do to ever advance that. You've been declared righteous in Him. Now that brings us back to the gratitude, and we'll get to that in a moment. Philip Ryken says this, the covenant did not establish any legal requirements that had to be satisfied. It all came free, the way an inheritance always does. God's covenant with Abraham came with no strings attached, no ifs, no ands, or no buts. The covenant was entirely a matter of promise received by faith. And that is true, my friends. It is by faith alone. Ephesians, doesn't that tell us that? God says, listen, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If it was something you could do, it's something that you could earn, if you thought you could just discipline yourself to get a pat on the back, it wouldn't be by grace. Now, he goes on to say that we've been created unto good works. God expects obedience, obedience out of gratitude, not got to do, but it's always been grace, and that's what it's all about. I want you to think about this. Peter says, listen, it wasn't silver and it wasn't gold that purchased you. The only way that you found forgiveness, the only way that you can find salvation is in the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, even before the law, even before the promise. God had it all planned out what he was going to do to save mankind. And so all of this is to point us to him. We're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, period. So we go back to Genesis and we find Adam and Eve in the garden. And they mess up. But way back there in the Garden of Eden, God makes a promise that one day there's going to be a Redeemer that's going to come. So even Adam and Eve, in a sense, looked forward to the one that would come. When the promise was given to Abraham, Abraham, from you. If you remember, the kids could tell you this, those are under my Sunday school class, after the Tower of Babel, God didn't grab a people group, he grabbed a man. And that man's name was Abram, that later became Abraham. But God said, from you, all nations, all tongues, all people will be blessed. And so God was pointing Abraham to the one who would die on the cross for all mankind. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, they're all the same. They're all free to the gospel. And then when the law of Moses came, it did exactly the same thing. It pointed us to the Savior. We can't earn God's acceptance. So, if I'm saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, something ought to take place. I ought to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I can't believe that he would save someone like me. The way I lived my life, the sins that I've committed, why would he save someone like me? Paul couldn't get over that. Paul evaluated his life and he just couldn't get over the fact that God would reach down and save a wretch like him. Folks, God wants to save all wretches like us. And if you're here this morning and you've never come to that point where you have accepted the grace of God and received the free forgiveness that can be yours, if you're still trying to earn his favor, if you're thinking that somehow you can manipulate him to where he will let you into heaven, you will fail, for we've all fall short. But if you realize you fall short, all you got to do is say, oh God, I am sorry. I'm beginning to realize that Christ is my only hope. Because of what he did on the cross of Calvary, I can be made clean, and you will accept me in his righteousness. Now remember, we've learned already as we've gone through this book, the law is good. It has a purpose, and it's doing exactly what it's supposed to do. It is holy, it is just, it is good, it is spiritual, and Paul said, in my inner man, I delight in it. The psalmist would say, oh, Lord, I live by your precepts. But to keep it 100% of the time, impossible. So why did God give the law? I already told you why he gave it. It's to point us to Christ. But John Stott says this. He gave the law simply to make things worse. Simply because he had to make things worse before he could make them better. The law exposed sin. It provoked sin. It condemned sin. The purpose of the law was to lift the lid off a man's respectability and disclose what he is really like underneath. Sinful, rebellious, guilty, under the judgment of God, and helpless to save himself. And the law must still be allowed to do its God-given duty today. And then he goes on to say, one of the great faults of the contemporary church is the tendency to soft-pedal sin, Joel Osteen, and judgment. We must never bypass the law, Andy Stanley, and come straight to the gospel. To do so is to contradict the plan of God in biblical history. So the whole point that God gave these laws was to show man that there is no way he would ever be able to earn the acceptance of God. Never. And that's why Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die for sinners like me and for you. So the point that we recovering Pharisees, we recovering Pharisees need to learn from this passage or this book is that God deals with us according to promise, not according to performance. Did you catch that? Some of us are trying to perform that God will love us better. We're trying to be good, that he will be pleased with us. And we're doing all that we can to become stronger, become better, and we're trying to do it in our own strength when we simply are supposed to just die to ourselves, that the Holy Spirit may take over and control us. That we can say, as Apostle Paul said, I live, yet it's not me that's living. Really, I died. It is Christ living in me now. And the man that I am and the man that you see is not because I'm trying harder. It's because I'm dying more and allowing the Holy Spirit to control me. You know, that's a command, don't you? Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. He commands us to die to ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to take over and help us to become who we ought to be. So this probably really irritated the Jews back then. If you remember, as they looked at the pagans, the Gentiles, you know, those people that weren't Jews, they said, those dogs. And so Paul, in a sense, is asking the question, who is really a child of Abraham? And the Jews are saying, well, we are. You know we are. Notice the last verse there of chapter 3. He said, if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you're a child of Abraham. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he asked the question, are Jews those individuals who are circumcised? Is that really what makes a Jew, that they have been circumcised? And so you have to be circumcised in order to be a Jew? He said, oh, no, 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 no. And God never meant the cutting of flesh to make you a child of his. It was nothing more than a symbol of what was supposed to take place. It was a cutting away of the sinfulness in your life, cutting away of your heart to where you die and you become his. And so Paul is pointing that out again here. And so those Judaizers probably became really upset. But that's what he was talking about in the book of Romans. Philip Ryken again says, God deals with us according to the promise, not according to our works. Salvation in Christ does not rest on the law that we inevitably break. It rests on the promise that God cannot break. And now that we are in Christ, our standing before God does not fluctuate. Did you catch that? Our standing before God does not fluctuate with the inconsistency of our daily obedience. On the basis of the promise that he made before the law, God loves us with an unconditional love. That doesn't excuse obedience or being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's just trying to say that your standing before God has nothing to do with what you do. It has all to do with Christ. So Phariseeism, us recovering Pharisees, legalism says try harder. Did you know that preachers manipulate response with this? They try to manipulate response from the audience by trying to make them feel guilty, make them feel unworthy, trying to manipulate them to try harder, try harder. That's what legalism says. But the gospel says, die. Die to yourself. Take your Bibles and go with me to Romans, would you? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This whole book is about the greatness of God's love and to sinners. That we've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve to be separated from him. The only way anyone could ever be saved from their sins is to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul is wrapping up all these great truths. Now that we understand that we can be his by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, something should be taking place in our lives. So in chapter 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I have never been able to get over that. You say, well, what's so unique about that? The Bible is God's word. These are not the words of man. These are the words of God. Now, can you imagine your Creator, the one who was willing to leave glory and take the form of a man, to be born in the midst of sinful people, in order that he would go to the cross of Calvary and die in your place? Can you imagine him saying, please, please? That's what's happening here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, after all I have done, I could have given you exactly what you deserve. I would have been right and just to send every one of you to hell and let you spend eternity there because you have sinned against me. But no, in his great love, while we were yet his enemies, Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And so God is saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Die. Die to yourself. Bring your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is it's the least you can do. That's the least you can do after all he's done for you. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Meditating on the word day and night, studying about God and who he is. We change the way we think about life. It changes our whole mindset about all that we do. So he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And Paul begins to describe the importance of the body, how we're all important. I had a discussion with someone this week, and I just made the statement that the pastor is no more important to the church than anyone else in the congregation. He is just part of the body. He is just part of the body. And so whether you're a little toe or a little finger, or an ear, an eye, or a nose, there's not one of us here that belong to Christ that is any more important than anybody else. He's pointing that out. And then in verse 9 he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And on he goes. See, legalism says, you want to be a good Christian? Try harder, try harder. And the gospel says, you have to die to yourself. You have to pick up your cross, deny yourself daily and follow Christ. You see, as you grow, you shrink. As you grow, you shrink. You recognize you are nothing. You are nothing. God is everything. John the Baptist, talking about Christ, said, he must increase, I must decrease. Well, that's kind of true with all of us. The old Keith Walsworth has to die that Christ may be glorified and magnified in my life. So Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. So we don't walk by the flesh. We walk by the Spirit. And we can only do that because of the promise that was given. And God made a promise to Abraham with no strings attached. If you'll simply accept what I promise you by faith and faith alone, you will be declared righteous. And Abraham was. And you want to be declared righteous? That's all you got to do. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And if you don't know him, you don't have hope. But if you know him, you have hope. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. If you're here this morning, I hope that we can all understand and see that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we had to earn his acceptance, we would fail. But we don't. Salvation is a free gift. And if you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, I want to encourage you right now, right where you are, just talk with God in your own words and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. But I want to be forgiven. And I realize that my only hope is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary for me. And I place my faith and trust in him and him alone. I want to be your child. For those of you that are Christians and believers, I want to challenge you to quit trying harder. I want to encourage you to start dying more to yourself and letting Christ take over. Father, we commit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work in a way that only you can. I would ask that you would be with each one here. I would pray that each one here truly does know Christ as Lord and Savior, that they have come to realize that they would never be able to earn heaven, that you don't allow people to come in simply because they were good, as we define good, for there are none good. But when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and place our faith and trust in him and him alone, we become a child of Abraham. We receive your forgiveness, and we find the hope of eternal life. Work in our midst. And if there's anyone here that would like to talk with me further about any of this, I would be glad to sit down with them, Father. Work in their lives. Work in our midst. And may we glorify you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.